Morning, everyone, again. One thing I forgot to mention about the business meeting coming up is that we're going to be looking at the, not the Articles of Faith, it's the Church Covenant. And it's just changing some small things that, just niggly things, but things that we don't do at the moment that we should be doing, and also vice versa as well. So it's just to bring that to light. I'll be going through the whole, Constitution, that's what it is, yes, the Constitution in the evening services. I think it'll just take one or two services, it won't take too long. And if you don't come in the evening, it'll be on the website, and also I can give you a copy of what I'm talking about as well, so it's not anything major on that. But also if you pray for me this week or this month as well, because I'm going to be presenting at the business meeting in the morning service, like things about evangelism, giving, and all those things as a church, that where we could be going and what we should be doing as well on that. So if you pray for me as I prepare for that. But it's New Year, and it's that time where we make all those commitments to read the Bible in a year, to go on diets, to do all sorts of things. But unfortunately, this isn't going to be one of those messages because they frustrate me more than anything else. You know, we make a new start every single year. I try to make a new start every single Monday, but fail weekly, so there's no hope for me doing it every year. So I'm not going to preach about fresh starts because I said in prayer last night, I think, but we should have a fresh start with Jesus Christ. No matter what. And that could be every single day. We have a fresh start with him. But when I don't have, when I make those commitments and when I don't fulfill them or don't do them, I start to feel guilty. And that's quite a dangerous place to be because we tend to not think straight when we feel guilty. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:11. Ecclesiastes 4:11. That isn't the one I wanted. Hang on a second. 11:4, sorry. Ecclesiastes 11:4. That's a bit of an odd one to start with. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And sometimes I fit in this position where I'm waiting to sit back and let God do things and observe the wind. But the thing is, I'm not really in a position or don't want to be in a position where I'm willing to sow. Now, although it's God that does the work and does everything, sometimes I need to get up and do these things. If I look back last year and I think so many people got saved, so many people got baptised, and I think there should have been more. I can easily feel guilty in thinking that I didn't do enough, that I was sat too long doing nothing, and that could be true. But the problem is, if I look back at those things and not end up rejoicing, then really I'm in an awkward position because I need to rejoice of what God has done over the past year. I don't believe a Christian should be driven by guilt. Like I said, it's dangerous, but I do believe that Christians should be driven by the Holy Spirit, by him. And there's certain attitudes that we can have that drive us. And one of those this morning I'm going to look at is being thankful. That we should be thankful as Christians. We should be thankful for what's happened in 2011 and be thankful of the things that's going to happen in 2012. But before we carry on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, again, I'm thankful for an opportunity to preach, Lord, and to share, Lord, with brothers and sisters, Lord, who love you. But Father God, as we open up your word, Lord, we ask that it'll be like a mirror, Father God. We can see a reflection in it, Lord, and we can just trust in you, Lord, to help us, to bring to light things that need changing, Lord, to conform us, Lord, to your word, not to the world. Lord, again, Lord, as we come to a new year, Father God, we should have a fresh start in you more than anything else. And Lord, we trust in you, Lord, to teach us, to push us, Lord, and also to touch our hearts. And Lord, again, thank you for this morning, this opportunity to meet together. In Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing that I think our lives should be given by is simple, and that's to be thankful. It's not the only thing that should drive our lives, but one of the things. But what is there to be thankful for? There's a story about two boys who are in the field with the bull, and they see the bull running towards them, so they make way to the fence to climb over, but they know they're not going to make it. And halfway over, the boy says to the other boy, you're a Christian, you can pray something. And the boy says, well, I don't know what to pray. What was that prayer your dad says every time you sit down and eat? And he says, okay, dear Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us be truly thankful for. You know, being thankful is important. And as Christians, we say we need to be thankful in everything, but it's hard to be thankful in everything. It's hard to be thankful when our jobs let us down, when our health let us down, when our relationships let us down. It's hard to be thankful in so many things, but yet we need to be thankful Christians. But there's one thing we can be thankful in, and it's something that I always forget to be thankful for. I'm not saying I feel guilty, because like I said, it's awkward being guilty, but with God there's an opportunity to be proactive with him, for him to push us and to take us along. But look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 1. Just a short psalm. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." And verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." And verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And that last verse there, "For the Lord is good," we're supposed to thank God simply because he is good. Yes, we need to thank God for what he's done in our lives, but simply because he is good he is simply good. Has anyone been on a ferry before? I've been on a ferry. I went over to France on the way to Amsterdam. Any of you feel a bit sick on the way across? Very sick. You know, it starts off okay, and then you get in the middle of channel, and then it's literally like this, and the electrics stop on the boat, you think you're going to die, and all these things. But there was a time I was stomped at very, very sick, and it's like a scene in Star Trek, you know, when the crashes, everyone moves over the place, it's like that sometimes. And I was so thankful to grab onto a railing and close my eyes and just wait for the whole thing to stop. I was so thankful for something solid there for me to hold onto and wait. And it didn't do anything, it was just being solid, it was just being metal. And so many times we look for a reason to thank God, to say, "God, thank you for doing this, thank you for doing this." And that's perfect, that's fine. But we don't thank God for him just being who he is, for being good. Now, good in this world today is all over the place. Is it Isaiah where it says, good things become evil or evil things become good? You know, everything turns around completely. And sometimes we forget we need to simply thank God for him being good. Because everyone needs that in their life. Everyone needs something solid, something that never changes in their life. The Bible says that he never changes, that he always loves, that he turns the evil towards us to good. Because no one else in our lives can do that. We need to thank him because he is good. It says there that his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And his mercy is everlasting. In Lamentations it says that his mercies are renewed every single day. But I like the word mercy. I also like the word grace. And, grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And I like the idea is with grace, he gives, he gives, he gives. With mercy, he holds back. And with mercy, you know, we think, you know, he's attacking us. Well, Satan attacking us, but we think that God lets things happen. But, you know, he holds back. He holds back the wrath on the earth, and he holds back many things. And that's everlasting. It's never going to end. He'll always be merciful. We need to be thankful for God because he is good, because he is solid, that he is our rock. If we cannot be thankful for that truth, then we end up saying we love a temperamental God. Because if we say that he's not good, then he's got to be bad at some point. But God is never bad. It says in Peter that every good and perfect thing comes from, I should know this verse, the Father of lights. You know, everything perfect comes from him, nothing bad at all. But we're going to be looking at a miracle that Jesus did this morning, and that's in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. If you pray for Mike, little Mike at the back, he was going to come last night to the New Year's thing, but he came down with the flu apparently, so he's not too well. Forgot to mention. So he's suffering. Man flu, I think. So Luke 17 and verse 11. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." Excuse me. "And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Sorry. But where are the 9? They are not found at that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Sometimes we end up being like one of the nine. We say, Lord, have mercy on us, thank you very much, and then go, we don't come back to him. Sometimes we forget to say thank you. Now, it's impossible to say thank you for every single detail in our life, because we cannot have that capacity in our minds, really, to be thankful for everything. We can say I'm thankful for everything, but for every little niggly thing, it's impossible to be thankful for. It's impossible to go back and say sorry and thank you for this or the things we've forgotten as well, but God is merciful and he's grateful. But this miracle is recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke across three different books, and there's three different aspects we'll be picking from all three. But early on in this chapter, Jesus is speaking about faith, and these 10 lepers had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they had leprosy, and today it's called or known as Hansen's disease. And in the Old Testament, that word, these for leprosy, was just a general skin condition. But leprosy was so bad that they had to have it looked at in case it was leprosy. Look at Leviticus 13, verse 1. Leviticus 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it to be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague on the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned to white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And it's just pointing out there that the priest, in a sense, diagnosed what was the problem. But it was such an important thing, because if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. You were shut up, or you were taken out of the city or the camp or the tabernacle. Look over at verse 44. He is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, Unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp. So without the camp shall his habitation be. And having leprosy wasn't a nice thing, not only physical, but emotionally as well, because you had to shout that you were unclean. You had to shout that you had to be kept away, but also someone else had to proclaim to everyone else that you're dirty. And that's not a nice thing to have at all. Now today, leprosy isn't a problem. They have a cure for leprosy, and it can be treated. But leprosy back then is just a horrible thing. Imagine being shut out of your homes, away from your family, not allowed to come to church, not allowed to eat with people, having to shout that you're not worthy, that you're unclean, for people to keep away from you. But going back to Luke chapter 17. There was rumours that Jesus Christ was about. There were rumours that a great prophet was risen among them, and that God had visited people, and he went by the name of Jesus. And they saw him, but what gave him away? What gave Jesus away? Was it his pale face? I'm sure a pale man in the Middle East would stand out like a sore thumb. Was it that when he walked by, everything became alive, all the dead trees came alive, or anything like that? No, it was a huge amount of crowd that followed him. And Jesus was famous. And there's a verse they're going to be preaching about at the end of the month in John chapter 2, saying that people saw all his miracles, but Jesus knew their hearts, and he wouldn't commit himself to them. But here, there are 10 people who are supposedly going to commit themselves to Jesus Christ. So that Jesus is walking through Samaria to Jerusalem, and they never approach him, and they stand afar off, and they shout out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But what are they asking for? There's no literal demand for healing here, but if it's his will, then Jesus Christ will heal. They already knew something about Jesus Christ, and that's interesting. They knew something about Jesus Christ, and that provoked what they wanted to ask. What we ask for of God shows what we already know about God. For example, I know Nick is good with cars, and I could ask him many questions. I can ask Nick to fix my car, or I can ask Nick for advice to fix it, or I can ask Nick to teach me how to fix it. You know, depending on what I know about Nick and how much he knows about car, I can ask many different questions. If he's a very good mechanic, he could tell me what to do straight away and I could do it, or he can teach me. Depending on what we know about God, depends on what we ask as well. If we know he's a graceful God, then our questions or our prayers to him will be a certain type. If we don't know he's graceful, then our prayers really will be limited. Our prayers might not be in his will. But like I said, mercy is not getting what we deserve or they deserve. They wanted mercy. They very well wanted to be cleansed, but they have an inclination of who he is because they call him Master. Jesus, Master. Look back at verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they're not ashamed. These are people who have been walking around, being proclaimed unclean by someone else, saying that they're unclean themselves, but they're not afraid to shout out their voices and say, Jesus, Master. Back in Leviticus, we looked at how the priest is the person who diagnoses them. They have to go to the priest. But look at verse 14 of Luke 17. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so this miracle was going to show the priest that the Messiah has come to show that he is there and he can heal leprosy. But he says, go. And he's not being disrespectful for the law because he sends them. You know, he's not going against the law. He sends them to the priest to fulfill the law. But Jesus doesn't heal them straight away. He says, as you go, you will be healed. And it just shows their faith that if they take that step, they will go and they will be healed. Now look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. We don't know if they all went to the priest, but I'm sure some of them did because they would have been devout Jews. They would have had to be declared by the priest to enter back into the city, back into the temple, to be back in society. But the thing is, this one person, he stopped, he turned around and gave thanks to Jesus. He actually worshipped him. He fell at his feet, gave him thanks, and he said he was a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans were a mix of people that people didn't like. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Mark 1, verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is Mark's account of the miracle. And it's interesting. The lepers were not allowed to enter the city, and if anyone touched a leper, then they were considered unclean as well. And it says here that they went out blazing it, what had happened. Instead of going to the high priest, some of them blazed it out. Some of them shouted out what Jesus had done. He went to the newspapers, he started the charity, he made a film, he wrote a book about it. He did everything he can to make known what Jesus had done. And what happened? Jesus wasn't allowed back in. And many times in our life, exactly the same thing. We think we're the outcast. We think that we're not allowed in. But when Jesus comes into our life, he takes our place of being the outcast. Like I said, we know the majority of them were Jewish. They called him Master or Rabbi. Jesus said to them, go to the priest and they will be declared unclean. Though they believed who Jesus is, they called him Master. Some didn't do what he wanted. Some blurted it out. Some didn't go to the priest straight away. And suppose you can see why Jesus shifted his ministry to the Gentiles, because the Jews didn't obey Jesus. They did their own thing. But really, it should be Jesus Christ who proclaims that they are clean, not the high priest. But they had the faith that they should go, and they went, and they were healed no matter what. It's interesting that he sends them to the high priest or to the priest when Jesus Christ is the high priest. You know, it's Jesus Christ who declares our salvation, that we are saved, not a priest, that we have someone else, somewhere else. But one of them turned back. This guy, I take a guess, he never went to the high priest, but instead he went to Jesus Christ instead. He understood who he was. With a loud voice, it said he glorified God. In a sense, he expressed his opinion of God. And like I said, he would have already knew something about God, depending on his questions. Go back to Luke 17:17. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Excuse me. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, you've seen me, come back to me, now go back to the high priest." He says, "What you've done is perfect, what you've done is good enough." It says, "Go your way." It's a word meaning transfer or pursue. He says, "Get your life back in order. Get back to your family, get back to your wife, to your kids, whoever it may be. But your faith has made you whole." Doesn't mean he's made whole again literally with all his body parts, but you know, he's complete now. He has seen the Messiah, he has seen Jesus Christ, and he's gone back. Sorry, I've skipped a bit on my message. We're going to go back to it. Jesus said, "Go back to your life, go back to your way." But really, it's going to be a different type of life. It's going to be a life that's going to be fulfilled by him only and trusting in him. But think about what's happening. This man was unclean. He was told to go to the priests. And he went. He went to Jesus Christ instead. But this Samaritan had the faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, how many of you would like to have the title of a person of great faith? I'd like that. But the thing is, we should also have the faith the size of a mustard seed. Small thing. And it's exactly the same thing. Great faith is the size of a mustard seed. This man, if he went back into the city and he was considered unclean and a leper, he would have been killed or sent straight back out. But he had faith in Jesus Christ and what to do, so he took that step, he went. He didn't actually go to see him, but he still went that way. His faith was great because he knew something about Jesus Christ beforehand. And like I said, what we know about Jesus Christ affects the rest of our life, affects our questions and our prayers. And he took that step. The rest was really important, what he did. But that step, that he knew who he was and what he had to do. Rudyard Kipling, does anybody recognise the name? A famous author. He was born in Bombay and he wrote lots and lots of books. He wrote something called Captain Courageous and also the Jungle Books. And his writings made him very, very famous. And he became so famous, someone said he's a bit pompous, but a reporter wanted to interview him. And the reporter said, "I'll give you £200, and that was a lot of money back then, to give me one word for my interview." And he said, "Okay." And the reporter gave him £200, and he took the money, and Rudyard Kipling said, "Thanks," and walked away. You know, being thankful is an amazing thing. It's a precious thing as well. It's not worth any money really, but it can be worth a lot when you say it to somebody. We need to ensure that we show gratitude when Jesus works in our life. And he's always willing to do it no matter what. He knew those 9 people wouldn't come back to him. He knew the 9 people would get Jesus into trouble. But yet still, we need to be thankful no matter what. And through the example of that one person who came back, he came back and worshipped Jesus Christ and also served him. Not in a ministry sense, but he said, "Okay, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to go back to my life and sort it out." You know, I was thinking about what goals should I have for this next year, 2012. And, you know, I'm afraid to say I'm not that type of person motivated by goals. Perhaps I should be, but it's just, I don't know. I find it cheesy, to be honest. But the thing is, one thing that should be at the top of my list is worship. Jesus Christ should be worshipped first more than anything else, and then my service to him. But the thing is, you've had a whole year where you've known Jesus Christ. You've had a whole year when you've encountered Jesus Christ. And what have you learned about him from that year? I'm sure you've had plenty of troubles. I'm sure you've had plenty of questions, plenty of things that happen. And now what you know, what are you going to do for the next year with it? What are your prayers going to be like? I'm sure Jesus Christ has taken you through something as well. And when something comes up through next year, he's going to take you through it again. But what's going to happen? What has 2011 taught you about Jesus Christ? What have your brothers and sisters taught you about him as well? What about the sermons, the fellowship, the singing that we have? And how are you going to show that through into 2012? You know, leprosy is a sign is a picture of sin in the Bible because it's unclean, and it's a true picture because it's horrible. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says that God cannot look at sin. But the thing is, God has dealt with sin. Jesus Christ said, go and sort yourself out. I'm not going to heal you first. I'm going to want you to go and take it and carry on with it. There's so many things we'd be thankful for in Jesus Christ from last year, but the thing is, it might be hard to remember. But the first thing we need to be thankful for is that he is good, that he is that solid foundation that we can go to, the only person who never changes and is always there for us. But I've got a list of things here that we can be thankful for. Look at Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And sorry, this is a result of being thankful, knowing that Jesus Christ has done something, we want to sing about it or share it with people, having grace in our hearts to the Lord. But look at Colossians 4:2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, we have the prayer meetings on the Monday. I just want to encourage you to come to those because Nick mentioned this morning we pray for Sue and we've watched and we've waited and we've prayed. And the thing is, we can thank God for that. Look at Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. I love the praises that we have in the morning, and I'd love to have more people say them, but I don't want to put pressure on people. But the thing is, we shouldn't be afraid to praise God and simply also praise him for being good as well. Look, while we're in the Old Testament, look at Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, and Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and they sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We can be thankful for those people who support us. I'm thankful for this church supporting me, for people who are praying for me, holding my hands up. Look at 1 Samuel 23. And verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Like I said, we should be thankful for those people who strengthen us, who take our hand and take us along and help us along. And lastly, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was very thankful for the people around him, and we need to be thankful for the people around us. There are so many things that we can be thankful for. The list would be endless. But this year, I hope you start the year being thankful. Don't be too discouraged about the commitments you've already made and not fulfilling, but be thankful for what Jesus Christ has done. Think what he's done in 2011, and think what he could do in 2012. What you knew about Jesus Christ, or learned about Jesus Christ in 2011, how are you going to put that into practice for 2012? If we rely on the same level all the time, we won't progress. We still say, but the thing is, we don't expand ourselves and stretch ourselves and do more for him and worship him and serve him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you again for this opportunity, but Lord, help us to be thankful. Lord, thankful for simply that you are good. that, Lord, that you are the solid foundation in our life. Although, Lord, we're tossed about on this world, Father God, Lord, you're just so secure as we hold on to you. And Father God, help us to think about that as we go through 2012. That, Lord, as we carry on, Lord, serving you and worshipping you, that, Lord, we'd be like that tenth leper, Lord, knowing that we are cleansed, knowing, Lord, that no longer known as unclean. But, Father God, we are free to serve you and worship you, but also to go as well, Lord, and do the things that you want us to do. Lord, we ask for those people who aren't here tonight, this morning, Father, Lord, as they're taking rest, if they're ill, Father God, that they're still seeking you, Lord, or concentrating on you and desiring you as well. But Father God, help us to notice your mercy as well as your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.